been in Illinois almost 4 years now, and I can tell you, I know enough to know this state is in a financial mess. Financial mess. Shortly after I moved here, I saw the list of like worst states to move to, and I was like, well, this article would have been helpful like a month ago, but obviously, you know, I don't feel that way. But have no fear. Springfield has a solution. Have no fear. In fact, they discovered that they can bring in $5.4 billion, and all we have to do is open up some casinos, and we are going to be right on track. I read in our paper that the Clock Tower Resort, you know, it's been condemned, so of course the best idea is to go ahead and put a casino there. And so I thought, you know, if Rockford needs anything to lift us up, it's a casino. Now, Anita Bedell, she's the director of the Illinois Church Action Committee on Alcohol and Addiction. So she's been researching this, trying to work to push this back all over our state. Here's what Anita said. Every time you expand gambling, you create more costs. For every $1 gambling brings the state, taxpayers dole out $3 to address the uptick in addiction, crime, and bankruptcy. We saw this. We were in a town in Arkansas, and the casino just promised this town the moon. We're going to come in, the schools will be better, the town will be better. So the people said, all right. So the casino came in, they bought the bowling alley, they bought the movie theater, they bought the buffet restaurant, and they closed them all down. So the only place you could go was the casino. Now, casinos offer a lot of profit, but they don't talk about the poverty. Because for someone to win at the casino, someone has to lose. And it's usually the people that can ill afford to lose. Now, my message this morning isn't really about gambling. But this morning, I want us to be reminded about that thin line that exists between profit and poverty. It's razor thin. If you live paycheck to paycheck, you know how razor thin that line can be. I read Shoe Dog, which is the autobiography of Phil Knight, who started Nike. And he talked about in those opening days, you know, he was telling his dad, well, we had $1.2 million in sales. Well, that sounds pretty good. Well, we have $3 million in expenses. So we're living on beans, and that's pretty much it. But of course, now Nike is highly profitable. But there for a long time, that line was just razor thin. That line between profit and poverty, between success and failure. Today, I'm praying that we would consider profit and poverty not as mere financial terms, but I want you to think about them as spiritual terms in your life, in our church, in your home, in your workplace. I'm hoping that today you will walk out of here recognizing that every day is a holy day to honor Christ in your labor and to find true profit brought into your lives. If you're using the Bible app this morning, don't forget you can click More in Events. You'll find a follow along for the message. But let's look at Proverbs 14:23 and see what God's Word has to say about this morning. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So in all toil there is profit. That word toil can mean toil or labor or movement, but what the Bible's telling us is that profit or advancement or betterment in your life doesn't come by sitting still. It comes by you moving. You know, there was a time in our country that people understood the point of entry-level jobs. There was a time that people understood that first job that you get at the restaurant. You know, you weren't making a lot of money. You didn't really do it. Well, you thought you were going to make a lot of money. Back in 1994, 95, $5.50 an hour sounded like a fortune to me as a young worker. But you know, it wasn't for the money. You had to recognize that those jobs were for you to prove yourself. That was your chance to prove that you could show up on time, that you could live by someone else's schedule, that you could be a trustworthy employee. Yeah, you didn't make a lot of money, but you were doing it because you knew that you were going to learn through it. It also was motivation. It motivated you to better your situation, didn't it? Boy, when I was standing there on the line asking, what would you like to drink for the 1,000th time? I didn't think, you know what? I would like to do this for the rest of my life, but at $15 an hour. No, there was no amount of money that I thought would make this job worth it for the rest of my life. Now, some people might get into food service and say, I really like this, and maybe they're motivated to move up to become a manager, or, like some people that I've met, to start their own restaurant. Or maybe they're in it long enough to say, you know what? I don't like this, but I see something else I might like, and so they find a motivation to move. So in all of our toil, there is profit that comes as we learn and we gain knowledge about where we're going. That first job I had in the restaurant, making $5.50 an hour, they bumped me up to $5.75 one time, and I was like, a quarter? That's a raise? So we moved from that, and then I started working at Sears, and I started selling lawn equipment and pretending to know what a chainsaw did and all this stuff. Yes, this is the most chainiest chainsaw of all the chainsaws in here, and I get 5% commission, so you should buy this one. And so you would move on, and then I started working at the insurance company. But each one of those jobs would not have existed were it not for the labor, the toil, dare I say, that I put in those previous jobs. Without that work, the coming work would have never been there. You know, it would have been easy to blow off Ryan's Family Steakhouse and Buffet. You know, I'm making $5.50 an hour. You start coming in there and you realize like your paycheck is like $100. And you're like, well, that covers my insurance. And so I'm like, why would I want to do this? And I saw a lot of fellow coworkers come in and go out. Just didn't show up anymore. Apparently, they just wanted the free uniform because they never came back. They got the uniform and that was it. But you learned over time that you were coming in to better yourself. Yes, it's not what I want to do for the rest of my life. Yes, it's not the amount of money I need to live on for the rest of my life. But I'm learning and I'm proving that I can be trusted in this situation. And then just 5 years later, I doubled what I made every year because I just stuck it out. And the Lord opened up new opportunities as I continued to labor through. It reminds me of the quote by Stanislavski, who said, there are no small parts, only small actors. His acting method was, listen, whatever part you got, play it the best you can. Doesn't mean that you have to yell it from the rafters, but that you do the very best you can and recognize that you can learn something in every moment. I would say there are no small jobs, just small people who forget the big picture of what they're really there to do. Yes, this isn't the job I want right now, but I know one day I can move up or do something different. So God's word is telling us that all toil, all labor, all movement, kids, even your chores at home, is all for your benefit. It all brings some sort of profit. Now, when we think profit, we're thinking money. But we have to think about it in a deeper perspective. So how can we ensure that we will profit in our labor? Well, again, we have to say, what does God's word say? Colossians 3:23, Paul writes, whatever you do, work heartily, all your heart, all your energy, as for the Lord and not for men. So here's God's encouragement to you in whatever it is you're doing. Are you doing everything, all your toil, all your labor, as if you were doing it for God? Or are you doing it as if you're simply doing it for the paycheck? Because paychecks get old, especially when they just seem like they're the same amount all the time. And then suddenly it's not as great as it once was. Boy, this is exact. If I just had a little bit more money, everything would be better. And then suddenly that number is just not as attractive as it once was. So we look and we say, I want my labor to make a difference. I want to know that what I'm doing matters. When you realize that whatever you're doing, you can do it for the Lord first, it changes your outlook, changes your perspective. So you need to work conscious that you're always on the Lord's clock. As a graduate of the University of Missouri, I always enjoyed receiving the quarterly alumni magazine. And actually, my favorite part of the magazine is the obituaries. I'm getting older or something, I don't know. Like, I'm not looking through it to like find my friends and see who, you know, like I outlive them. That's not what I was shooting for. I was just really intrigued because they would boil down a person's entire life to a small paragraph. And so I'd read this guy who graduated from the College of Agriculture in 1943, and he went on to work for the Missouri Farmers Association for 50 years. Or this lady who worked in the St. Louis County School District for 45 years. And I look at that, and I'm thinking, wow, their entire life has been taken down to this little two-sentence blurb. And the question that I find myself asking as I'm flipping through is, did it matter? I mean, were they happy that you watched the kids for 45 years? Did you make a spiritual impact where you were? Did you do it as if you were working for the Lord? You know, when I was working at Ryan's Steakhouse, this guy named Justin, we went to school together. I didn't know him super well. He would come in and he would talk about Jesus. And that was really weird to me because I thought you just did that at church. And so he would talk about music he was listening to or something he had learned in church recently. And I thought that was just so different. And I would say that Justin was a big influence on me for the rest of my life. I mean, obviously now I'm in ministry, so you expect me to talk about Jesus-y things all day long. But you know, when I was working at Sears or working at the insurance company, I found myself saying, how could I be a witness? If I'm going to be here and I'm going to be around these folks, how could I be a witness to let them know what Jesus has done in my life and what he's willing to do in their lives if they just knew him? And you know what? It took one person to live out their faith at work to make me completely rethink why I was going to work. You think you can't make a difference at work? All those people you work with. I'm telling you, you can. There might be a Christian that's like I was, and is looking for someone to encourage them, to be out there with their faith. So you look and say, you know what, one day I would love to stand before God and God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know God doesn't just say that to people who write letters for missionaries, right? He doesn't just say that to missionaries or to pastors. He wants to say that to every single believer in Jesus Christ. That's something that's attainable. It's kind of like when you're asked how you're doing in your spiritual life, you never want to give yourself like above a 7, you know? You would never say 8. I mean, goodness, I couldn't be an 8. But you think about it, when I stand before God, God could actually say to me, well done, because I'm not doing it in my own power. So we have to faithfully labor and represent God daily, and we have some places we can do it. We can do it in our employment. Do you view your job as a place to earn a wage? Or do you see it as a place that you could be a witness? To hear someone tell me, you know what? My workplace isn't real great, but I get a lot of chances to share my faith. And that would be exciting to us. That's exactly what God wants out of us. That we would see wherever we are as our mission field. A lot of you work in places with people that I will never meet. I'll never have an opportunity. You have the opportunity. You have the responsibility. So I look and say, am I doing that in my labor? Young people, at your school, you have an opportunity to labor, to do it all for the Lord. You know, when I was substitute teaching, sometimes you'd walk into a classroom and a teacher would leave a list and say, here's the students that if you have a question, you can trust. Don't ask any of these other kids anything, but you can ask these two, and they'll tell you the truth. Boy, I hope they were the Christians. I really do. Because I tell you, before I became a Christian at 12, you know the people who were just the most brutal to me in school were Christians, or at least people who went to church and said they were. I'd hear them talking to each other about going to vacation Bible school, or they were talking about going to church, and they're making fun of me for what kind of shoes I wore. I mean, sometimes I was just like, this is so fake. Praise Jesus for bringing some just diligent Christians into my life that I saw what it really meant to look like Christ. We can't look like the world. If we're the one in that classroom, our name should be at the top of that list. You can trust this person. There's something about them. Family, are you faithfully laboring and representing God in your family? We talked about that last week. Is your discipline discipleship? Do you view your opportunity to turn your children as an opportunity to turn them towards the Lord and not just towards obeying you? How are you working in that? In ministry, obviously, I think I'm pretty much the only full-time minister in here. And a lot of you are involved in ministries in the life of our church, and I recognize it's not the primary thing you do, but you cannot give your leftovers to ministry. If you're going to come into a ministry in the life of our church, you have to ensure that you're giving it the best effort. We can't walk in and prep in 5 minutes. We have to say, you know what? This is the place that God is allowing me to be a part of, so I'm going to do my absolute very best. I'm going to give it all to you. I tell you, I do that in here. So if I ever ask you to be a part of a ministry, I'm just telling you, I want you to give your best. And don't do it to make me happy. Do it to honor Christ. He lived. He died. He rose again. Not just to save you, but to make you useful and usable. Don't you want to do your best? Don't you want to stand before him and say, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what I want to hear. Yes, sometimes that means I'm going to be tired. But let's say I get 100 years here before I get a little paragraph in the Mizzou alumni obit section. Eternity's a long time to enjoy the fruits of a little bit of exhaustion here. So if you're going to do it, I'm telling you, do it for all you're worth. Because time flies. And one day you'll look back, and a few people look back and say, I wish I'd given that less effort. We look back and say, I wish I'd given that more. Why didn't I give that more? So in all work, in everything you do, do it as for the Lord, no matter how hard the work is or how poorly rewarded you feel in the work, the Bible says there is profit in it. It might not always be green profit or the kind that jingles, but you are gaining when you are honoring the Lord in your work. So we see there's a movement of labor, but talk is kind of where things get sketchy. And so we want to take a look at that, because what does it say, Proverbs 14:23 again? In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Mere talk tends only to poverty. It means there's noise, but no movement. Now my son has his permit. He wants to get his license one day. We'll see. So right now, whenever I take him to school or pick him up, he wants to drive. And, you know, I'll be honest, at first, that wasn't like something I was really excited about. I was like, well, why don't you just watch me 1,000 more times? But finally, I was like, you know what? Okay, I'm going to let him drive. Well, the funny thing has been, especially over the past couple weeks when it was warm, he'd get in the car, he'd buckle up first. Good job, son. So proud of you. And then he'd try to put it in drive and go, but the car wasn't running. Because it was spring. I don't idle the car in spring because that wastes gas. Now, in the wintertime when he was first getting in, yeah, the car was already running because I was cold. But I'm not going to waste gas idling, sitting there, noise, and no movement. That is what our talk oftentimes is. People who talk, but they're going nowhere. They're idling on a spring day. And so we look and say, how much of my life fuel am I wasting on talk? Strength that could have been turned into labor. It's the reason that I dislike most meetings. Some of you know this about me. Since I've come here, I think my only accomplishment is I've cut back some of our meetings. One day, there'll be a plaque on the wall about me, and that's all it will say. He cut back our meetings because he didn't like them. But the reason for that is because I don't want to find myself talking all day and then I don't get anything done. You ever been in a meeting where you talked and you talked and you talked and at the end, you did nothing? And you thought, well, that's an hour gone. I ain't got time for that. I'm 38. I mean, it's time to go buy my plot. Okay, it's almost time. Obituary's coming. I want to use my time well. But the Bible isn't warning against talking. The Bible is warning against idle talk. So the talk of planning is great unless it's pipe dreams with no labor. In 2015, a survey was done of American workers, and they were asked, if you compare today to 5 years ago, what's it like at your workplace? Are you working more? Are you working less? 67% of people said that even though they were in the same job, they were working significantly more now than they had just 5 years ago because their jobs are being cut back, so you're asking one person to do the work of five. Companies are closing, so more companies are taking on the work of those closed down. And here's what they said. A lot of them are having less patience for over-talkers. Does anybody work with an over-talker? You know what I'm talking about. This is a person that turns a five-minute problem into an hour-long conversation. And you say, I ain't got time for this. We solved this 45 minutes ago. Why are we still talking? I'm getting nothing done here. One executive said that she tells her employees this. I love this. Her motto to her employees, if they want to come into her office, is be brief, be brilliant, be gone. Brief, brilliant, gone. I love that. We should do that with our kids, Nikki. Be brief, be brilliant, be gone. You know, what she's saying is say it quick, say it well, and then go do it. You know, at a church one time, we'd have people and we'd have people come up and they would suggest ideas. I'm like, wow, that is a great idea. I think you should run with that. Well, no. I'm more of an idea person. Well, guess what? I don't need more stuff to do. So if you have an idea, I've got an idea. You make that idea happen. Let's see that. Because we don't need more talk. There is no substitute for labor. Especially when you're talking. I mean, grand house plans are nice. I love watching HGTV and they have all these plans. But what happens? At some point, you got to start hammering nails. You can have the best plans in the world, but if you don't put some labor to it, it won't matter. You say, well, Pastor Heath, isn't your job just a lot of talking? Aren't you endangering your own paycheck? I hope not. I mean, let me tell you, I don't view preaching as talking. You know, this message was exhausting for me this week because my goal at the end of every message is so what? Not just for you, I look and say, if I'm not driven to do something new or fresh or different or with more vigor than I was before, then you're not going to be. I want to make sure that I'm bringing you more than just talk. I'm encouraging you to, here's the toil. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. If I say, hey, let's read the Bible more, it'll be super easy. That'd be a lie. Because there's toil in it. There's work in it. But then as you do that, it becomes less so. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and you understand. You gain that knowledge as you put yourself into the Word of God. So there is purpose as long as we are moving beyond talk into labor. But unlabored talk, the Bible says here in Proverbs 14:23, leads to poverty. The word can also be deficiency, and both of them are important. Poverty, meaning that's a result of words without labor. You don't do anything. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. That's what it says. But then the idea of deficiency is that idea that you never reached your potential. You never accomplished all that you could have. We just made it through the NFL draft, for those who care. And the Bears finally got their quarterback. Ha! I'm glad I'm a Ravens fan anyway. You know, so all these players, but you know, every year at the draft, they always have to go through the greatest draft busts. And consistently at the top of that list is the 2007 draft, number one pick out of Louisiana State, DeMarcus Russell. Here was a guy who DeMarcus Russell. I knew that didn't sound right. But DeMarcus had all the physical tools. One time, he got down on his knees and threw a football 60 yards from his knees. I can't throw it 10 yards from my feet. So this guy was just an amazing guy. He got picked number one, and he held out. They said, okay, we want to give you a contract. He said, not enough. I am a valuable player. So they gave him $32 million guaranteed, which meant if he never stepped foot on the field, he was going to get $32 million. Some of you were like, why didn't I play football? Well, here's the problem. So Jamarcus got his $32 million and he started eating. And he stopped going to the weight room because, I mean, he's the number one pick. He doesn't need to do all that stuff. And so he got to camp and he had ballooned up quite a bit. He didn't look like the Jamarcus they had drafted in the spring. And in fact, they noticed he didn't seem to be paying attention in film. One day, the nail in the coffin for Jamarcus is they sent him home with a DVD of the game plan for the upcoming game. When he came back, they said, what do you think about the game plan? He says, it looks great. They'd send him home with a blank DVD. And they cut him. And they got rid of him. Last year, Jamarcus sent a letter to every team in the NFL. Every team. Because quarterbacks are not a dime a dozen. And he sent a letter to every team and says, I want another shot. I want another shot. You give me that shot, I'll take it. And all the teams said, no thanks. You know why? He'd already been given $32 million. How are you going to prove that you really have changed? At that moment, it was just talk. You have to look and say, where am I failing to live up to what God is willing to do through me? He's willing to work through you. This isn't a thing where the pastor does it. He's willing to work through you. Any great church is built on a great congregation, not a great pastor. We have to look and say, what is God calling me to? Am I giving it everything I've got? Listen to Proverbs 14:23 in the Message Bible, a paraphrase that I think sometimes just helps give an understanding. It says it this way, hard work always pays off, and mere talk puts no bread on the table. Hard work always pays off, but mere talk puts no bread on the table. So the question is, where do you want to profit? Where do you want to see more in your life? Well, let me tell you, sitting in here and saying you want to see more is not going to make it happen. That's proven around January 5th of every new year, that talk isn't enough. At some point, labor has to be put into the things we say we want to see in our life. You know what? You go to work. Are you bored? Are you frustrated at work? Listen, stop doing it for your boss. Do it for your God. Do it for your Lord. Recognize He's the one you're going to honor even when work isn't what you wish it was. Is marriage hard? Duh. You got two sinners living in the same house. Not in our house, just one sinner and Nikki. But, you know, in most marriages, you got two sinners living in the same house. It's going to be hard. You got to put labor in. It's not about you waiting to see what they're going to do for you. It's about what you're going to do for them, doing it for the glory of God, because you made two promises. You made a promise to them. You made a promise to God. That's the way that you're working. That's the effort that you're giving. Not, well, when they do this, I'll start living up to my expectations. No, sir, no, ma'am. You start living up to God's expectations. Is your personal walk kind of stagnant? Do you wish your prayer life was just like some other people you know, where they just seem to sit down and just pray and talk to God like He's just sitting across the table from them? Listen, you can have that, but you can't know somebody unless you do sit down and talk a little bit. I love Kent Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. He calls it spiritual sweat. Sometimes you just got to put in some spiritual sweat. Some days did I sit down to pray and talk to the Lord because I know I should? Yes. Now I sit down and talk to the Lord because I know I can. I tell you what, it changes everything. I have all sorts of hiding places around this church where I go hide and pray. If you ever come and say, where's Pastor Heath? I'm probably hiding somewhere because I knew you were coming. But anyway, the point is that I'm constantly saying, you know what? This is intimidating. Pastoring a church is intimidating. It really is. Because I'm standing up here and I know some of y'all critiquing me this morning. Well, that illustration didn't really land this morning. Jamarcus Russell, did you hear that? Didn't even say the guy's name right. You know, so I feel that pressure. I feel that weight. But I want you to know, I'm just a Christian. I'm just here with you guys, and I want to see profit in my own life. You know what? If you want to read the Bible for all it's worth, if you want to pray, then do those things. It's going to take some spiritual sweat, but put it in. Put it in. And know this, God never calls you to do anything that he's not willing to be in partnership with you on. That's one of my greatest things, is to be up here. No, I'm not standing up here by myself. That the Holy Spirit is helping me. There are so many times someone comes up to me after a sermon, I loved when you shared such and such. You know what? That wasn't even in the sermon. That was just all Holy Spirit. He just pushed me completely out of the way, and he spoke to you this morning. It's not about saying you want these situations to improve. It's about saying you're willing to do the labor, because there is profit in all of it. Everything you do, the way you take out the trash, the way you go to work, the way you drive your car, you look at everything as an opportunity to glorify a great God who's always watching to say, are they going all out for everything I've called them to be today? It's in Mark 8:36 where it says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? There's another word that sticks out to me this morning, Lori, forfeit. You didn't even show up. There's so many people showing up to work and putting in the time, but then they got that blurb at the end of their life, and it was meaningless. Oh, maybe they made their workplace profitable, but they didn't profit their own soul. Jesus Christ didn't die so we would reach for the things of the world more. Do we all need money to live? Sure. Do we all need a place to live? Obviously. But if we see those things as the end result of our life, as the purpose of our work, that we've missed what Christ has called us to. If you feel the weight of your sin this morning, if you say, I just wish that God would forgive me, I'm telling you, you don't have to wish. We don't have a genie, we have a Savior. Jesus Christ knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly how you're thinking about going into work tomorrow, that you're not looking forward to it. And he says, I've got something so much better for you. I'm willing to forgive your sins and make Monday completely different. But you have to ask him. It's not about, do you know about Jesus? I'm asking, do you know him? Have you asked him to forgive you and said, Jesus, I'm ready for the new life because this old life is grinding me down. Now I know why they call work the grind. Jesus, I'm ready for something new and fresh. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, then you've never been forgiven. So I'm inviting you this morning to say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm ready to go all in for you and to see what you've been holding right there for me if I would just take the gift you have. I want to encourage you right now to go into a time of prayer. This is an important time in our church because it gives you an opportunity to speak to God. And I encourage you to ask God this simple question. God, what are you calling me to do?